and that we would grow closer to you as a result of what you share with us, what you tell us today. I pray that you would give me the words to say that would be an encouragement to help us to see Jesus in your word. We love you tonight, and it's a blessing to gather together in this place with your people. I pray that you would truly meet with us now in these few moments we share together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. You know, there's some terms that we use that everybody thinks of them differently when you hear those terms. Some terms are kind of goofy, stir up different ideas. What we consider family, you know, what is a family today? How do you define family? When I was growing up, I thought family was mom and dad and all the kids. But now it's extended families, splintered families, and when you say family, you're not sure what people mean. Sometimes you say a friend. What is a friend? Sometimes people think, well, a friend is somebody that talks all the time or listens all the time or somebody that you spend 24 hours a day with 7 days a week. What do you consider a friend? You know, some of my best friends, I may see them every 5 years or so, but I still consider them great friends. What do you consider? Do you call it pop or soda or Coke or Dr. Pepper if you're right with God, right? Some of the things we say, we don't think that other people might think it different. I remember when we were in Grenada years ago, somebody was talking about, I didn't hear the conversation. We were traveling and there's a couple of conversations going on and they were talking about different slang things that people say, and you could tell by things that they say what part of the country, even what state, what part of the state they're from. I didn't hear what they were saying, and I asked the question, what are you guys talking about? And they all started laughing. He said, you're from Northern Illinois, aren't you? And that was on the you guys. What are you guys talking about? Or do you have lunch or dinner or supper? Or some of us just eat food. Well, I don't care what you call it, as long as it's edible. And in the Christian world, we sometimes use the word church, and we sometimes use it correctly. Sometimes we know what we mean when we say church and or worship. That's a word that's very little understanding of the biblical word worship in our modern Christianity. Or when we hear the word counseling, what does that mean? To some people, they get a picture of somebody sitting on a couch and somebody there telling, tell me how you feel. What is counseling? Where do we get counsel? When we think of discipline, I think Brother Ramos, when he was here, spoke of discipline. Depending on if you're a child or a parent, you think of discipline, and sometimes you think of it as a whooping. Sometimes you think of it as correction. Some of us think of it as disciplining your body, having discipline or character in your life, or even preaching. What do you consider good preaching? Sometimes it's rather amusing as a preacher. Folks call it good preaching if there's a lot of good jokes and if they yell and scream. And sometimes when people, you know, they'll listen to somebody, they may scream and yell and jump up and down and keep you awake, and they'll say, well, that's good preaching. Might not have had any content, but it was good preaching in most people's eyes today. To be quite honest with you, I prefer preaching that would probably put most people to sleep, because that's got a lot of depth and content, but it bores the average Christian to death today. What do we consider good preaching? Or this one I'm going to mention tonight, when you talk about with our parents, with your kids, did you have your devotions today? What is that? Now, most of us have in our mind what that means. Did you have your devotions? I just thought, that's kind of, not growing up in this type of a church, I thought, that's kind of a, you notice things like that. That's kind of a funny term. Your devotions? What is that? I'd prefer to say, did you pray? Did you read your Bible? I'd prefer that over devotions. Or we hear little slang like my God and I time. That sounds kind of cute, doesn't it? Did you have your God and I time? Did you memorize any scripture today? Did you study the Bible? All that's included in our devotions. But sometimes everybody has a, you know, we might think of a devotion, of reading a little devotional, a cute little story, and then it has a Bible verse that most of the time you don't bother looking that up. You just read the cute little devotion. But words that we say sometimes, and we really don't think about what they mean or where they come from. Use phrases like, do you have a relationship with God? What does that mean? And what God are we talking about? Or do you know Jesus? Are you talking about the Jesus of the Bible or the Jesus of Hollywood, the Jesus of religion, the Jesus of popular Christianity today? And do you have a walk with God? Well, a lot of people have a walk with God, but they don't know the God of heaven. And so they'd say. I like using Bible terms like having a sanctified life, separated unto God. Are you filled with the Spirit? And sometimes we talk about spiritual gifts, and that gets spooky to some people, and it gets kind of goofy to some people. What are spiritual gifts? And I use a term often, and I wonder what people think when you hear the term meditation. What does that mean? When I was a kid, I used to think you got to sit Indian style. I would do it and demonstrate it, but I'm not sure I could do that. I could probably get down, but I couldn't get back up. And for some reason, they always do this and put their hands on their knees and hum. That's meditation. The world talks a lot about meditation. In fact, oftentimes I hear on secular things that I read how important meditation is in our world today. With all the craziness, the meditation. Well, what does it mean when a Christian meditates? Well, if you're not memorizing Scripture, you're not meditating on Scripture. If you're not digging in and studying deep in the Word of God, you're not meditating on Scripture. You have no idea what that really is. What does it mean to meditate? And I want to show you something tonight that God showed me as I was meditating on this book. By the way, that includes reading. That includes praying. That includes studying. We're doing the count. Is that two sneezes? They're kind of soft. You're lightening up on us here, Emma. What does it mean to meditate? And I want to just share something with you that God showed me when I was meditating on this chapter and going through and just reading it and looking at different things and asking God to show me some things as God directed me, as I mentioned this morning, to this book this week, and especially the story, the event. I don't like to use the term story. The event that we talked about this morning is covered in the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we looked at primarily in Mark. God used that to prepare me. And I was meditating on it all week, studying it all week in my own personal life. But there's something else that really caught my attention that I've never noticed before in meditating on this book. And I guess for a title of the message, and I really don't have points, I have a whole bunch of bullet points. We're going to shoot a machine gun tonight, all right? A bunch of verses I want to show you, but I want to talk to you about being alone with Jesus. Being alone with Jesus. And the example that Jesus gives us. Now, I guess it was in Sunday school I asked, and most of us, so you should be familiar with the differences between the four Gospels, their purpose, and how they're written, who they're addressing, what their key subject or thought is. Of course, the Gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, but each of them are written with a different perspective, with a different audience in mind, if you will, with a different goal. The Gospel of Mark, and I'll just mention this, looks at Jesus as the servant of men. The servant of men. It doesn't cover any of his birth, his genealogy, because who cares where a servant was born? Who cares about a servant's family? He's just there to serve. I wasn't exactly sure why, other than I've been praying, God, help me to be a better servant. And I don't know where to look to be a better servant than in the Bible. But Jesus, of course, was the perfect servant. And even in Philippians in chapter number 2, which is a chapter worth memorizing and meditating on. Talks about him being in the form of God, yet they thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made subject to man, and willingly died for us as the servant of men. And I notice, I'm not sure how to call this, the first requirement of a faithful servant, or what makes a faithful servant. Something kind of, and again, here's a term that we use, something kind of jumped out. Whoa, Jack in the Box. Something caught my attention as I read through it the first time, and I looked back and began to study it and look for other marks here of the same thing in the Gospel of Mark. You look for marks, no. I was looking for a certain thing that is the first requirement of a faithful servant. How can I stay faithful? You see so many people that serve for a while and they drop off. Well, I was a Christian. I was a church member. I was a preacher. I was this. I was involved in this or that. And I came to this, and I'll show you a number of examples here in a little bit. It means having a personal relationship with Christ and knowing what it is to be alone with Jesus. Most people don't. Now, to me, this is kind of a natural thing because I'm by nature what some people might call a loner, a bashful, whatever person. I enjoy being alone. Most people are not that way. Now, most people think they're that way, but you send them out on their own for a week and they'll go crazy unless they have some kind of computer screen or something. But if we're going to serve God, and it's always been an encouragement to me as a new Christian when God first called me to, how can I preach? I don't even like to be in front of people. In fact, before I was saved, I would have said, I don't even like people. God help me with that. And I do like being around people now, but that's not my nature. That's not who I am. But I'm glad that God's in the business of changing people's nature. But some people, they've got to have people around. You've got to have a best friend. That always, best friends forever. And next week, it's going to be somebody else is your best friend forever. And then the next week, it's going to be somebody else your best friend forever. And you forgot about that last person because we're not best, whatever. You've got to have a crowd. But I've noticed in the Bible, anybody that God ever used in the Bible or in modern world had to come to a place where they were standing all alone. With no one around them, no one cheering them on, no one there to encourage them, they were all alone. And that's when we get a hold of God. And by the way, Jesus demonstrated that for us in this gospel where he talks about being a servant, where he's portrayed as the perfect servant. And I found it interesting, even the writer of Mark, who was... Boy, that's a trick question, isn't it? Who wrote the Gospel of Mark? Mark. No, you're wrong. John Mark. Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. We just call him Mark. John was his Hebrew name, and Mark was his Roman name. He usually went by Mark when we see him in the Scripture, or sometimes John Mark. But I noticed this, that a servant recognizes a servant. And the foundation of a servant. For example, John Mark, or Mark, is kind of, John Mark is his trouble name. When he got in trouble, they called him John Mark. Most of the time, they just called him Mark. When we think of the Gospel of Mark, we don't call the Gospel of John Mark, because that's his good guy name. That's his positive name. But when he's in trouble, we call him John Mark. But he was a companion of Paul. And probably one of the first things, if you are familiar with Mark in the Gospel or in the book of Acts, is that he was, I gave it away in Sunday school this morning, we were in Sunday school, we mentioned it, and a lot of you knew already, he's the one that Barnabas and Saul parted company over. Mark was the nephew of Barnabas, and Mark quit on the first missionary journey. And we're talking about somebody being faithful, but Mark himself was recognized as a quitter early in his Christian life. Now, of course, later he wrote the Gospel of Mark, and later he was found useful to the Apostle Paul, who said, I don't want him around because he's a quitter. But now he's proven himself, and maybe he learned some things along the way of what it takes to be a faithful servant. What can I do to stay faithful? We're first introduced to John Mark in the Gospel. I'm not going to take time to turn there. But in Acts chapter number 12, you remember when James was murdered by Herod, when he was killed by Herod, and then Peter was imprisoned by Herod, and Herod was planning on killing Peter the next day. He locked him up in chains in a dungeon, chained him between two guards, and in the middle of the night, the angel of the Lord came and nudged Peter and said, Peter, stand up. And he said, but I'm chained up. I'm in a cell. How can I stand up? He said, no, stand up, Peter. And Peter stood up. The chains fell off. The guards fell asleep. And Peter walked out of the prison, walked right past one check station after another, walked right out. And I love the picture. Remember the old Get Smart show? The beginning of the Get Smart, when he walks through and all these gates just open up. That's Peter walking out of the prison. He goes to the next gate and it just opens up. Wow, that's cool. He goes to the next one and he probably had a phone that he talked to on his shoe. No, I don't think he had that. But he just walked out. And now he's out of prison. Where do I go now? Of course, the obvious place a Christian goes at any time, good or bad, is the house of God, where there's a prayer meeting going on. And they were praying specifically for him in the house of Mary, who was the mother of John Mark. He went and knocked on the door in Acts chapter number 12. And Rhoda, you remember her, she came to the door and said, Peter, is that you? And Peter said, yeah, it's me. And she slammed the door shut. And went back in and said, Peter's out there. We're praying for him to be released. And he's out. That can't be him. Oh, that's got to be his ghost. He kept knocking. Of course, they went out and realized it was him. God said, but I see that John Mark was first introduced to us at a prayer meeting. That's a good place to meet someone, at a prayer meeting. And then later on in Acts chapter number 12, Barnabas and Saul in Jerusalem went to Antioch. I think one of the great churches in the book of Acts is the church of Antioch, where the disciples were first called Christians. The first missionaries were sent out of the church of Antioch. Barnabas and Saul went to that church. Barnabas was a pastor. Saul was the assistant pastor. But also they took John Mark with them to be, I don't know, maybe he was a youth director. Maybe he was a bus captain. I don't know. He was there. He was faithful. He was not only the first time we see him was at a prayer meeting. Then we see him serving alongside of these great preachers, Barnabas and Saul. There's one other place, just to make it three, because a preacher's got to have three places where you see him introduced. And we're not positive that this is him in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 14, when Jesus was being tried. In chapter number 14, I believe it's verse number 51, maybe, or 52, that says that all the disciples forsook him. They all parted. But with that crowd of people, of disciples with Jesus, we're just told, a young man. Most people think that was probably Mark. He didn't use his own name referring to himself. He just called himself a young man. And he was probably old at that. No, some of us like to call ourselves young men. Here's this young man that was wearing a linen cloth or jacket. And Jesus was naked on trial. And John Mark took his jacket off and put it over the Lord Jesus Christ to cover his naked body. And then it says that he fled away naked, which he wasn't streaking, by the way. It's kind of like when Peter was out fishing and he was naked. We're not talking about moonlight fishing, all right? We're talking about he had probably a pair of shorts and a T-shirt on, what we would call today. And he fled naked, but he put his jacket on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an act of giving to the Lord. He gave him everything. You ever heard the phrase, giving somebody the shirt off your back? He gave everything to the Lord. He was willing to risk his life in showing faith. Of course, he did run off with everybody else, but he at least gave Jesus something of comfort, showing his support for the Lord Jesus. And I personally think that was John Mark, though he's not specifically named as such. But I look at that and I think, well, here's a man who knew what it was to be a servant. Yes, he failed, but he got back up and he kept serving. And God greatly used him and taught him. You know what? When you fail, you ought to learn some things from that. When you mess up, some of us mess up quite regular, just about 4 times a day. Sometimes we do a little better and we do it 5 times a day. And we mess up, and every time we mess up, we ought to learn something from that. Your middle name is Mess Up. What are you laughing at, Isaiah? And Jacob will look at each other. But he learned something from it, and he became better for it. And we can either get better or bitter when we fail or mess up, whatever the case may be. But I want you to see, and I'm just going to go through these, and this will be, I guess I've got 10 of them. I've got 9, but I added one going back again. I thought 9 is not a good number to stop with, so we need to go back and find 10. These are all leading up to the text we had in Mark chapter number, what was I in this morning? What chapter? Chapter 4, good job. In Mark chapter number 4, when Jesus calmed the storm. Now that happened early in his earthly ministry. Jesus' earthly ministry lasted about 3 years. From the time of his baptism to the time of his crucifixion. This was about a year after his baptism. The first year of his ministry are covered in the first 4 chapters of Mark. They take 8 chapters to cover that same year in the Matthew and Luke's gospel. But Mark especially points out something more clearly than others, especially early in Jesus' ministry. Because he's looking for things that, how did Jesus stay faithful? How did he keep going forward when all the world was against him? And I just call these prerequisites of a servant or preparation of a servant. How can I be a faithful servant? And it all revolves around learning for us today to get alone with Jesus. To have not just a devotion, not just a Bible reading, not just prayer, but have an intimate relationship with him. To come apart for a while with him. And I want you to see the different times here. And someone said, well, my wife's heart thing, of course, one of the things that causes stress, and we really don't stress out. We do a lot of things on purpose, but we don't stress out like a lot of folks do. We like to be active. And say, well, maybe you need to take a vacation. Now, you don't understand, when we go on vacation, you got to get in shape before you go on a vacation with me. You got to get in shape, so you're going to do a lot of swimming, you're going to do a lot of hiking or biking or something, right? These guys have been on vacation with me. You got to get in shape before you go on a vacation with me. And that's relaxing to us, but that's not stressful at all. To us, it's stressful to sit around and do nothing, but that's relaxing to some people. But still, in that, you've got to learn what it is to get alone with God. Now, the first one we're going to see in chapter number 1, and this was not actually with Jesus, but I think we see the same spirit here, so I'm going to just start here rather than coming back to it as I did in my own study. Verse number 3, it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Who are we talking about here? John the Baptist. And it says John, he's just called here, did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed in camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins. That's a we would probably call it a skirt today, for lack of better terms, or culottes or shorts or whatever. He preached saying, "There cometh one." I didn't finish all the verse. John was clothed in camel's hair with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I, after me, whose latchet of shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and loose." Now, I'm going to say this. John the Baptist was my kind of guy. I mean, living out in the middle of nowhere, just a wild man. And you think if it wasn't for the fact that he was filled with the Spirit, I think the guy on the surface that looked the most like John the Baptist was a maniac of Gadara. I mean, he's a crazy man. He's a demon-possessed man. But here's this John. He's a wild man, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's living all alone, living on locusts and wild. I wouldn't mind the honey, but I'm not so sure about the locusts. Maybe we could find something else to throw in there with the locusts. Maybe some rice or something at least. But he was a wild. And what I'm getting at here, he was a man who lived all by himself. He was a voice of one crying in the wilderness. There's nobody there with him. He had some disciples that came with him, but they didn't live with him. They come out and hear him. In fact, some of the disciples of Jesus Christ were first disciples of John the Baptist, but I have a feeling they were disciples and they were followers. They were here, but they didn't stay out there with him. We'll come and hear you, but man, we're going back to Super 8 tonight for to sleep. We're not sleeping out there. But here's John, this wild man that knew what it is to be alone with God, was an outcast of society in general. He was alone with God. Now that kind of leads me in to this. And I want you to just notice some statements that I marked and penciled in alongside of my Bible. And again, these are just the ones before the main part of Jesus' ministry. Now you see it more throughout his ministry, but especially at the beginning. If you want to be faithful with God, one of the first things you've got to do is learn to get alone with God and get a hold of Him and fellowship with Him. Have an intimate relationship with Him. Notice when Jesus started His ministry after His baptism of John, verse number 12, immediately the Spirit driveth Him, Jesus, into where? The wilderness. Where's the wilderness? I don't know. It's the middle of nowhere, where he's not going to see anybody, where nobody's going to see him. Nobody's going to even know he's still alive, and he's going to be there for 40 days fasting and praying. Might be good if we learned to fast and pray for 40 minutes, maybe. I don't know. For 40 days, he's going to fast and pray in the wilderness. In verse number 13, he's in the wilderness, 40, tempted of Satan. It was a wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. He knew there's the start. The very first thing that Jesus did in his earthly ministry, he went alone to get a hold of God. That's where life begins, spiritually. And then down in verse number 35, chapter number 1, in the morning. Let's go back to verse number 34. He healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffer not the devils to speak, because they knew him. The devils knew who he was. And then notice this. In the morning, rising up, about noon. That's early morning to some people. Rising up a great while before the day. I don't know when that is. He went out and departed into a what? Solitary place, all alone. And there he prayed. He didn't have to get a crowd together with him. He didn't have to wait for the sun to come up. He didn't have the little phone with a flashlight on it to help him find his way around. I tend to use that a lot in the morning. That's a handy little flashlight. Better than carrying another flashlight. To find a place of solitude, of quiet, in the wilderness. Jesus was in a solitary place where no one else was there. Sometimes we need to get where the phone won't ring. We need to get where nobody's going to come knock. And I find the best time to pray and study as early in the morning. Ain't nobody going to call you. In fact, I've noticed nothing bad happens early in the morning. My wife goes out running usually early in the morning. And somebody said, well, aren't you scared of her running by? No, bad people aren't up early in the morning. Now, if she was running late at night, I'd be worried. That's when the bad things happen. Basically, criminals are lazy people. The devil's a lazy person. But if you want to walk with God, you need to learn to get up with some character. Get up early in the morning. And he went out early in the morning to a solitary place. And then jumped down to verse number 44. And say then, see thou say nothing. This is a man that he had cleansed, cast out devils. And see thou say nothing, and any man go show thyself to the priest, a man who has cast leprosy, and offer thy cleansing for those things which Moses commanded in testimony unto them. And he went out and began to publish it much. And of course, here's somebody that can cure leprosy. Here's somebody that can cast out. And he started to publish it. Jesus said, now just keep this quiet. Just go tell the priest. But he began to publish it. And all of a sudden, there was crowds gathered around him. And it was he began to blaze abroad the matter in so much that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to hear him from every quarter. He went out alone, but still people found him. Again, you see, he was out in a desert place. He was without in that place where he preferred to be. In chapter number 2, and jump down to verse number 13. You see it there? Verse number 13 in chapter 2. And he went forth again. That's after he healed a man. By the seaside, he went forth again by the seaside. And all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. He went all by himself, but then that crowd came after him. But I see this pattern that he desired to be alone. And he wanted to be alone to commune with his God. And as his ministry went on, it became harder and harder to do. But he was without in a solitary place. And down in verse number 45. Where am I at? Chapter 45. Chapter 1 and verse number 35. In the morning, great while 48. In chapter 1 and verse 45. Jesus, and then in chapter number 2 and verse number 13. That's where we left off. Chapter number, I just got these all listed here. Chapter 3 and verse, or chapter 2 and verse number 22. And no man put his new wine into it. You see, he's in parables here. Verse number 23. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. Ain't going to be anybody working on the cornfields. By the way, that's a good place to get alone with God, out in the cornfields. He was out in the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. His disciples were following him. But he went alone with his disciples. In chapter number 3, in verse number 7, says, but Jesus withdrew. And of course, he made some enemies with the Pharisees, the religious experts, didn't care what he was preaching. And verse number 7, and Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And even there, a great multitude from Galilee followed him from Judea. And Jesus went alone. He withdrew himself. We're talking about preparing the servant. Learn to get alone with God. In chapter 3, in verse number 13, he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him who he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12. Now, the other Gospels say that he spent the night alone in prayer. And then in the morning called the 12 together they're named a little bit later in this gospel, but he named them, he ordained them, he chose them to be his disciples. Out of all his disciples, those were the 12 that he chose. But he spent the night in prayer all alone before that happened. In chapter number 4, and verse number 10. He gives a parable of the seed and the sower. verse number 10 says, and when he was, what? Alone. They that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. He went aside from the crowd, and there alone with his disciples had a conversation. It's a wonderful thing to get alone with God and have an intimate conversation with Him. And to block everything out of this world, I fear that, and I've seen this when a number of people are finally starting to see this, that one of the most damaging things of our day is the access to everything that's going on in our world. And we think we have to know. That is the worst thing for us spiritually, emotionally, and mentally possible. In other words, shut the stupid news off. You don't need to know. You ought to be focusing on folks around you, building relationships with them, telling them about Jesus, making a difference in their life that you can reach rather than worrying about what's going on the other side of the world that you can't control anyways. All you can do is fret and stew and worry about it. Jesus went alone. And you think of this. Jesus is God. He had the whole world to run, but He went alone with His disciples. And they came to Him and had a conversation with Him. And what a blessing it is to spend time alone with Him. In chapter number 4 and verse number 36, where we were reading this morning, and when He had sent the multitude away. And again, He had spoken a number of parables of great crowds around Him. He sent them away. And they took Him, even as He was in the ship, and there were also with Him other little ships. He went alone in a ship with His disciples, and of course, He rode into that storm. But you see here a pattern of a prerequisite of being a servant. What I'm trying to say to you today is see the value and the importance of getting alone with God. Blocking out all the foolishness of our world, all the busyness of our world. All you need is this book. We don't need all the technology, all the beeping and the reminders and the calendars. Let's just learn to get alone with God. Learn the value of just coming aside with God and seeking Him and Him alone and build a relationship with Him. I look back in many times in my life how I didn't know how I was going to get through certain situations and heartaches and trials, and just to get alone with God is where the answer is found. Of course, I could have gone and talked to the experts, and I remember when I was in college and facing a trial that I would have never thought I'd ever face as a baby Christian. I went, I got to talk to somebody. And he said, you got to go talk to somebody that can be a help to you. And I went to talk to the dean of men. He's a preacher, retired preacher, I guess, and the dean of men at the college. And he prayed and shared some scripture with me, and I thought, that didn't do a thing. That was pretty shallow. That was pretty empty. Instead, I just went to the nearest park where I wasn't going to see anybody for a while and just got on my face before God. There's where the answer was. That's where God showed up. Not where all the experts say, well, this is who you got to talk to. Get alone with God. Have a relationship with Him. Build a relationship with Him. And learn what it is. Of course, wherever that place is, I kind of laughed. To me, it's outside somewhere. To my wife, it's up in her sewing room. I don't go up there, and she don't come out with me. It was always like, yeah, well, we got to be attached. We got to go everywhere. Oh, learn to get alone with God. You see, all the relationships on this earth are temporal. There's only one eternal relationship you have, and that ought to be the strongest relationship you have, and that's with Jesus Christ. Learn to walk alone with Him and see the value of going into that desert place, into that mountain place, into that ship, into the wilderness, into that solitary place, wherever it will be. I remember my pastor used to talk about going up into the hay mound. That's the one place in the farm that no one could ever find him. hidden up in a little corner that he hollowed out in the bales of hay. And the hay, I imagine that's probably pretty warm this time of year. That alone place with God, when you can meet with him, sometimes spend hours, maybe even days, alone with God. You say, well, I've got too many things. Maybe that's a problem. We've got too many things to do. We don't have time for God. Now, I'm not saying we all ought to, you know, be recluses or whatever and go wander off in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, but you have to learn to get alone with God and have a real relationship with him and realize that there's no relationship more important than being with him. And you can be alone with him when you're doing routine activities, when you're praying, or when you're cleaning the house, when you're, and even when we pray, sometimes we think, well, we got to be kneeling, we got to be folding our hands just right. When I was religious, I used to think that you got to be kneeling just right and have your hand. In fact, you had to have your fingers pointed up like this to really get the good luck in your prayers. And all the silly routines that we think we have to do, you ought to always pray. The things that you do in your life that are just routine and mundane, you can pray while you're doing those things and talk with God, and God can talk to you, and you memorize Scripture, and God can speak to you through the Word of God, but know what it is to be alone with God. And if we don't learn that in our life, we're going to fail. We're going to fall. And John Mark, maybe out of all people, because he was a failure, he looked back and later he wrote the Gospel of Mark. And he pointed that out more than the other disciples, how Jesus often went alone, especially at the beginning of his ministry. And that's the key to walking faithfully with God and serving faithfully God. And not having the right education, not doing this or knowing, it's just getting alone with God. And have a conversation with him. I'm going to ask you to